Numbers 19. We're going to pick up with verses 21 and 22. Numbers 19, 21 and 22. And we're going to read them, but we're going to probably look at them this morning a little backwards. We're going to start at 22 and finish up at 21. But Numbers 19, verse 21. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them, that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. And whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean, and the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. Father, thank you again for your word. Help us, instruct us, deal with us wherever we're at. We ask this, Father, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Okay, brethren, the water of separation. You know, that's what Numbers 19 is about. You took the ashes of a red heifer. You burnt the red heifer. You took its ashes with scarlet, cedar, hyssop. You burn all that. You put it all together. And the ashes from that, you added to this water and made a water of cleansing. So that if you touched a dead body or a bone or something like that, you were unclean. And on the third day, somebody had to sprinkle that water on you. And then on the seventh day, and then you were clean. Okay? So this water of separation had to be sprinkled upon you. Alright? Had to be sprinkled upon you for you to be clean. If you didn't, you were cut off from the nation of Israel. But look what it says in verse 22. It says, and whatsoever the unclean person toucheth shall be unclean. And the soul that toucheth it shall be unclean until even. So if you were unclean and you touched something, you made that thing unclean. And if you touched something that were unclean, then you were unclean until even time for the whole day there. Well, take your Bible. They'll show something. Go to Haggai. Book of Haggai. Haggai in the Old Testament. So if you were unclean, and you touched something, you caused it to become unclean. And somebody touching that would become unclean themselves. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 11. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. So notice something there. The book of Haggai shows us that, okay, if you had holy flesh that you were carrying around and you touched some meat or some pottage or touched something, would that make it holy? No, it didn't. It didn't. But if you were unclean and you touched something, it would make it unclean. It would defile it. So the Bible gives us this principle here that the clean and holy doesn't sanctify the unclean by contact. But the unclean does defile the holy by contact. Here's what I'm telling you, brethren. Look here. Your contact with the world will not make them holy. But it will defile you. Okay? You got to understand that. If you're saved and you have contact with the world. Now, you do need to have contact as far as you got to work. You got to be around them. You got to shop. You got to give them tracts. You got to witness to them. You got to tell them about the Lord. Amen. And you hope that you can influence them and they'll hear the gospel and they'll turn to Christ and be saved. But just mere contact with you is not going to do anything for them. Just because you're around them, you're not. Let me tell you something. Just because your wife is saved doesn't mean that's going to get you in. Just because your husband's saved does not mean that's going to take and affect you and help you get in. You're not going to ride grandma's coattails to heaven. You're not going to ride Grandpa's coattails to heaven. Listen, if you've got a saved mama, that's great. But they ain't going to do a thing for you. Amen. I mean, it can have a holy influence on you. You can learn about things, but that does not mean you're going to make it on their merit. You've got to come to Christ yourself. Amen. You've got to be born again yourself. Amen. All right, a lot of people are counting on, well, you know, well, now, are you saved? Well, my grandma. I don't care about grandma. That's great your grandma was saved. That's wonderful. We're talking about you. Well, my mama was a God-fearing woman. Great. What about you? Are you a God-fearing man? Oh, my aunt so-and-so, she prayed. What, do you pray? That's not enough. You're not going to listen. You're not going to ride their coattails in. They had their own walk with God. You've got to have yours. Amen. You've got to have yours. Look, again, just you being around the world, your contact with them is not going to sanctify them in the sense of it's not going to make them holy. Now listen, any contact you do have, you should have a positive influence on them. And you should get the gospel to them. But you just hanging around, that what it's going to do is, you're not going to make them holy. They're going to defile you. Because you know what? Listen to me. When you hang around the world, you have something in common with them. They don't have anything in common with you. You still have something they've got that they ain't got something you got. See, if you hang around the world, you have a point of contact with them, flesh. You understand me? If you're saved and you hang around the world, if you spend time around the world, I don't care if it's family, I don't care if it's friends, if it's worldliness, alright? I understand there's certain situations you've got to be around. I understand that. I understand you deal with folks, but I'm talking about if you're getting your fellowship and spending time, you've got a point of contact with anybody in this world that's lost, and that's flesh. Because your flesh is unredeemed. So you've got a point of contact with them. But they don't, if they're not saved, they don't have a point of contact with that part of you that's been born of God. So y'all can't connect spiritually. So guess what happens? If you're hanging around the world, you're going to connect in the only place you can connect on. Flesh. You understand me? If you spend time hanging around the world, worldly things, you are going to connect. If you spend time hanging around worldly entertainment or worldly places, or you're going to connect in the one place you can connect on, flesh. But they're, listen, the thing of it is, they can't connect with you spiritually, so it gets kind of uncomfortable. So guess what? You will connect where you can. You understand me? And you'll connect with the world. I don't care if it's family. I don't care if it's whoever. What will happen is, if they're not saved, you'll find out real quick, I don't have any spiritual connection with this person. And so what you'll do is, you'll find some place to connect with, and it'll be worldly. You understand? And what it'll do is, you've not affected them for holiness. They've affected you in an unclean manner. Now, folks, that's just the way it is. And I listen, and look here, it may be family or friends will be like, well, why don't you want to do anything with us no more? And listen, you just got to say, look, I love you. I really do. And I pray for you. But we just don't connect. And I'm just telling you the truth. Oh, you think you're better than me? No, sir. You're probably, listen, you know what? You're probably better than I am on your own. It's just that, look, I've chosen to come to Christ. I'm trying to live for Him. You're not. And you know what? You're not wanting to connect with me on spiritual things. And I'm not going to connect with you on carnal things. So it just can't be. Brother, look here. Listen now. You're to be cordial to folks. You're to be friendly to them. You're to be the best you can be. Of course. But brother, I'm telling you something. What are you going to do? Look here. If you take a trip with somebody and they're not saved, what are you going to do? Do you think they're going to connect with you on spiritual things? No, they're not. They can't. They don't have the Lord. And you know what? It's going to get tight and it's going to get uncomfortable. And so you know what? When it gets tight and it gets uncomfortable, you are going to be the one, because you want to be nice and you want to be good, you're going to make the compromises. And you're going to start connecting where y'all can connect on just to have some fellowship or something, and it's going to be unworldliness. It's going to be worldliness and godliness and ungodliness, rather, and things like that. Mm-mm. You and you young'uns. I know sometimes, look here. Don't let the devil whisper in your ear, oh, I don't have any friends. I don't have any. Oh, stop that stuff. Stop that stuff. God knows what you need. And often, let me tell you something. Thinking back, a lot of the friends in the past that I had, they're not really friends. Not like the Bible says a friend's supposed to be. They're not trying to help you on to God. Most time, they're in it for who? Their self. Think about some of the friends that you thought was tight and good when you were younger. In high school and all like that. Are they really biblical friends? Are they friends who will try to help you on to God and tell you the truth? Most time, it's in it for self. And that's just the truth. Just the way it is. Alright? So look here. And especially you young ones. Hey, pray. Pray and say, Lord, give me a good friend. But Lord, until then, I'll let you be my friend. I'm serious. Take advantage of what you've got before you now. If you start hanging around, well, no, they'll see that I'm different. Listen to me. You won't affect them in a holy manner. They'll affect you in an ungodly manner. Now, I'm just telling you. Yes, you're to have contact with the world because you can't win them unless you have contact. But if you start hanging around them, remember this thing, you still have a point of contact with a lost man because you've got flesh. But he doesn't have a point of contact with you, so you'll have to be the one to give in if you're going to have a relationship. And sadly, that's what happens. Best thing to do is pull back from it. Don't give the impression that you think you're better than that. No, love them. Pray for them. But you can't have fellowship. Righteousness can't have fellowship with unrighteousness. The Bible just tells you that. Now, with that in mind, go to Numbers 19 and look at verse 21. Numbers 19, verse 21. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them. Now watch this. That he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes. And he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. Now, go back up and look at verse 19. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. All right, so let's suppose that there's Brother Brad. Let's suppose Brother Brad has taken and he has been out working in the field and he contacts a dead bone or carcass or dead bone. He's okay. So Brother Brad is now unclean. Or let's suppose that there's a death and maybe he's helping out. Or he's touched a dead body and bones. Brother Brad's unclean. Okay. He's to come to where the water of separation is and a clean person. Let's say there's his neighbor, Brother Phil. Brother Phil's clean. Okay. All right. Okay, so Brother Phil can take that water separation, because he didn't have to be a priest to do it. It's just a clean person. Somebody that wasn't defiled at the moment. And by the way, brethren, defilement happened to everybody. Do you understand? Everybody got defiled sooner or later in one way or another. Just living your life, you just got... But for the moment, Phil's clean. He's not contacted a dead body. He's not the bone or anything. Phil's a clean person. Phil is able to take and sprinkle Brad with the water of separation to provide for Brad's cleansing. But guess what it did to Phil? Look at verse 21. And it shall be a perpetual statute unto them that he that sprinkleth the water of separation shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water of separation shall be unclean until even. So the very thing that brought cleansing would make him unclean for that day. It would bring uncleanness. You see, listen. Contact with the water of separation brought uncleanness. In order to cleanse someone, you had to be willing to become unclean yourself. 2 Corinthians 5. You understand me? In order to cleanse someone, you had to be willing to become unclean yourself. Now, not in the same way. Not in the same way. Phil is going to be unclean, but not in the same way Brad's unclean. He didn't touch any dead thing. But by touching the water of separation that brings the cleansing, he's going to be unclean if he wants to cleanse Brad. But it's not going to come about in the same way that Brad's unclean. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For he, meaning God the Father, hath made him, it's referring to God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, I'm unclean. I'm defiled. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. In order for Christ to cleanse me, he had to be willing to become unclean himself. Now, not like I'm unclean. He never sinned. But he had to be willing to have sin placed upon him to become sin to the point that the Bible says God the Father turned his back on Jesus and Jesus suffered alone on the cross. Jesus on the cross temporarily did not even address God as Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ was forsaken on the cross by the Father. He suffered alone as he became sin. As Christ became sin personified, and the judgment and the condemnation and the penalty for sin, and yea, verily sin itself, he became sin and the penalty was poured out upon him so that we could be cleansed and go free. Amen. That's the great and wonderful thing he's done for us. He and God the Father set it up and approved of it and ordained it. For he, meaning the Father, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Not just bearing your sin, he became all of sin, which is amazing. He is God. He's the Creator. He became man, and yet he became sin for us. It's as if to destroy all of cancer, one man became cancer. To destroy it. In order to destroy the power of sin and to cleanse you and me, and so we can go free and released from its power, Christ became sin. That's what's referred to when he told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The symbol of healing is a serpent upon a pole. Later on in Numbers, a couple of weeks from now, Lord willing, we'll get to this about that serpent of brass on that pole. But suffice it to say that that serpent on that pole, it symbolized Christ hanging for us and becoming sin. Christ became sin personified to defeat its power and so we could be cleansed. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse number 1. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Speaks also, it seems, of his virgin birth. Because in the sense of a root out of a dry ground, and her womb, I mean, she didn't know a man, but yet she brought forth. He hath no form nor comeliness. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about how the devil is described as brightness, his beauty, his comely proportion. But Christ, as he came to this earth, he had no form nor comeliness. You were not drawn to Jesus by his outward appearance. Most of the pictures that draw Jesus are lies. They make him appear very majestic looking as far as he walked the earth. And in his glory he is. But he was just a common Jew. Not very attractive to look at. He, listen, he had long hair, if you will, in the sense that a Jew had long hair, not this long flowing tresses that they like to show him with. He looked like a Jew, an unassuming Jew, just a common workaday carpenter, average Jew. You were drawn to him by the holiness and the power of God in him and upon him. It wasn't his great charisma as far as his looks and his person. It was the holiness of God upon him and in him. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. If you don't know Christ from the Scriptures, you would be disappointed with Christ if you saw him the way he was. I believe that. I remember a Jew one time told me, because you wouldn't have liked how Christ, you wouldn't have liked how Jesus looked. You wouldn't have liked him. Because, and I understood what he was saying. He was saying, look, he didn't look like y'all think he looks. And I thought, no, I agree with you. I agree with you. Because listen, how many times most cultures draw Jesus the way they want him to be? Jesus wasn't a white man. Jesus wasn't a black man. Jesus was a Semite. He was from the Asiatic peoples, if you will, Jew. The Jews are a Semitic people. They're not Caucasian, they're not white, and they're not black. They belong to the Semitic peoples. The Lord Jesus Christ, listen, they draw him, you know, looking like a Viking sometimes, you know, as far as red haired and looking like. They draw him sometimes as looking German. They draw him looking black now. They draw him. He was a Jew. He looked like a Jew would have looked then, just unassuming, just. But what drew you to him, again, was the power of God upon him. The holiness, the righteousness that was there. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. And he still is. He still is. Isn't that something? This was written before he ever came on the scene. It didn't say he will be despised, does it? And it doesn't say he was despised. It says he is. Because he still is. He still is. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know something? That's why you can go to him and he understands. He's acquainted with grief. He's gone through. He knows loneliness, deprivation, rejection, isolation. He knows all that to an extent we can't even imagine. He understands. He knows. There's not a problem you'll go to where Jesus that he can't understand and can't succor you and help you with. He understands. And he says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you know what they thought about Jesus? Something's wrong with him. His mind ain't right. Look, to esteem someone is how you consider them. What you think of them. Your estimation of them. What does the New Testament say that they thought about Jesus? Well, the Bible says his friends, Jesus' friends, came to him to put him away. They thought he had lost his mind. For 30 years, he had just been a carpenter. Had his business, carpentry, had a little place there in Nazareth, went to synagogue, went about his business, you know, never sinned, of course, increased in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. 30 years, God the Father called him to his public ministry, and buddy was on. They thought his friends like, what's going on? Why don't you go back to your carpentry business? You had a good job. I mean, you weren't making a killing. You weren't rich by no means, but you were getting by. You had a good life. What is wrong with you? They didn't understand. His own family mocked him. They didn't believe him. They made fun of him. The religious crowd said he's full of devils. He's possessed. Your Bible foretold this, said we did esteem him stricken. In other words, he's touched. He's out of it. He's smitten of God. You know what? God, you know what? That guy there, he is. God is smitten him. He's judged by God. Look at his mind's going from. God is smitten him. Hey, and afflicted. He's troubled. That's how they esteemed Christ. And Jesus said, the servant is not above his master. Do not, brethren, I'm not trying to, I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Don't be surprised if you're saved and love Jesus. Don't be surprised if the day comes that you will be considered mentally unhealthy and unbalanced. Do not be surprised if you see the day, and it's going to cost you to where to stand for God and His Word, you will be considered mentally and emotionally unbalanced, that you are that book is a danger, and that you're a danger to your family and friends. You think it don't happen today? It happens. All right? And don't be surprised, brethren. And at that time, you need to take comfort from the fact that your Bible says the servant is not above the master. Christ went through it, and He can succor you and help you in those times if you'll go to Him. Now, I'm not saying sit around and dwell on it, but you better understand the time. Listen, don't be surprised if such a time comes. There are people right now that think that about you, that you're just a little touched, that you're off balance. Agrippa or Felix? What did he tell Paul? Felix, I think it was Felix, much learning to make thee mad. Paul, you look, you know what, bud? You need to get outside and get some sunshine more, man. You are out of it. You know, maybe you got some vitamin D problems. I don't know, man, but you were just out of it, you know. Your levels are off because, man, you just spend too much time in books. You're just unbalanced. He goes, no, I'm not. I speak forth the words of truth and righteousness. He said, King, you know this. This thing wasn't done in the corner. You know, and he did know. He said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. It's going to cost you. You better know where you're at. Little fair weather Christians, just kind of going through the motion. It ain't going to cut it one day. You're going to have to know what you believe and why you believe it and where you stand at. You understand that family, there will come a time, most likely, family will not understand you. And they will think that you are... Before they'll blame it on God, they're going to blame it on your church and your pastor. Before they'll blame it on God, they'll blame it on your church and your pastor. They'll just tell you that you're involved in a cult, that guy's brainwashed you, you can't think for yourself, what's the matter, you used to be a nice person, you know, you used to be, we could understand, you know, and that's where they'll blame it first. Sooner or later, just come down. Ultimately, it comes in Revelation, they just shake their fist at God. Ultimately. Before they do that, they'll blame something else first, try to. Unbalanced, dangerous, you know, I need to get you away from there. That place is dangerous for you. It's really, brother. But that's part and parcel of it. It happened with your Savior. Alright? It happened with your Savior. It says verse 5, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. See, not any of His. He didn't have any transgressions. He didn't have any iniquities. Listen, when He was wounded, it was for what I did. When He was bruised, it was for my iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Brethren, all His hands ever did was do an honest day's work, make blinded eyes to see, deaf ears to hear, bless little children. Brethren, my hands have done ungodly things. And your hands have too. My hands have done things they ought not do. Our hands have done unclean things. Our hands have stole things. Our hands, my hands, not His. They pierced His feet. All His feet ever carried Him through was in the will of God the Father, walking to honor God, be a blessing to folks. My feet have carried me to places I shouldn't go, things I should, not His feet. Listen, they put a crown of thorns on His head. His head, His mind only thought of the Father's will and purity. But my mind is corrupted. But what I'm saying is, I deserve the crown of thorns. I deserve the nails in the hands. I deserve to be beaten. Brother, I deserve to be bruised. I deserved all that. Not Him. But He took it on my behalf and your behalf. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. All. There's little Joshua. He's fresh and he's new. He's fresh and he's new. And Joshua's innocent. But Joshua is going to go astray. They're going to do their best to point them in the right way, to direct him and guide him and give him something that God can use. But Joshua is going to go astray. Joshua, there's going to come a time that little Joshua is going to be faced with right or wrong, and Joshua is going to choose wrong. And when he chooses wrong, that battle is going to start then. Yes, sir. with a conscience and the devil trying to provide excuse and God giving conviction. You understand? You understand? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Little Joshua Road is going to come up. And that little boy, for the most part, for first, he's going to bind his mom and daddy. And he's going, but there's going to come that moment that little Joshua. Listen, I'm not talking about Joshua's going to go out here, at three years old or four years old, and kill somebody. Little Joshua is going to take. You know what he's going to do? He's done what he's supposed to. He's going to know it. He's going to have a consciousness of it. He's going to knowingly make a choice to do what Joshua wants to do. And sin, he's bit, buddy. He's took it. Hook, line, and sinker. Here we go. He's guilty. All of us. All of us. All of us. Brethren, it's going, those things happen. What we want to strive to do is keep it from being as massive as it could be. We know that trying to bring them up right doesn't save them. They need the blood of Christ. But we want to take as much as we can and avoid some of the awfulness that can happen out there. But the bottom line is all we like sheep have gone astray. Listen, if you are here this morning, or you are listening to me on recording, right here is what you need to be saved from if you're not saved. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the night I got saved, what hit me. I'm not saying that verse, but that concept hit me like a ton of bricks. Lord, it's all about me. I live for me. It's all about me. Lord, I don't know you, and I'm not really be concerned about it. I live for me. God, tonight, I'm turning to you through Jesus Christ. That's the essence. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, this is Christ, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Brethren, half the time I can't keep my mouth shut. That's our problems, you know. Most of the time we can't keep our mouth shut. We're so quick to defend ourselves. Even most time we're a little guy, even we're trying to defend ourselves, we're a little bit in the wrong. He was totally in the right, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I took one time to church service, and I brought a lamb in, a little lamb. And I had heard about it, but I'd never seen it till then. I brought that lamb in and set him up on the platform. I made like I was going to kill it, but I wasn't. But I brought that little lamb, and I had heard that they do this, but I'd never seen it. I brought that lamb up there, and lo and behold, it went and laid itself down. I'm not kidding you. It laid itself down and rolled its neck back. And went as still. I thought it died. I thought I'd scared it to death. I really did. I thought, oh no. Maybe what if it really did? I had heard that they'll do that, and it did. It literally, listen. See, when your Bible says, like when John, he laid down his life for us. That's what a sheep does. That's what a lamb. I had heard in butcher houses, I've heard that men that can slaughter hogs and cows, some of those same men cannot do sheep. They can't do it. I mean, some can, but some are like, I've heard they say, uh-uh. Because, listen, they just lay down. That little lamb laid up there, I had that knife in my hand. All I had to do was just slit its neck. It was just as still as could be. It had been up, and it just went and rolled. It rolled its head aside and laid its neck wide open. I had heard it, but I'd never seen it. And sure enough, it did. He is the Lamb of God. It went quiet. Whereas before, it was, bah, bah, it went totally quiet, laid down, and rolled back its neck. He's the Lamb of God. He didn't resist. He could have called legions of angels to come to his assistance. He could have resisted. He could have done anything. He didn't say a word. Bless His name. He didn't say a word. He just laid down His life and let them do it. He could have stopped it. He didn't. He said He called 12 legions of angels. He didn't. He laid down His life in the Father's will for us. Verse 8, He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked. And with the rich in His death. Because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. I don't know, but I'm just sitting here thinking as I'm going through this. It's just an absolutely amazing passage. He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. The Bible foretells us that of how He was crucified between those two thieves. And you've heard me say before that how that on those two crosses are all mankind. And they are. There's three crosses. And on those three, all of mankind, on the middle one's Jesus. That's no one's crosses but His. But you and I are on the other two. See, on those other two crosses were two men that were thieves. You say, "Preacher, I ain't no thief." Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You and I both have stolen what rightfully belongs to God. To God belongs worship and service and dedication. And listen, you've served yourself mostly during your life, and I have too. We've honored us. Listen, we have given what rightfully belongs to God, and we've appropriated that to ourselves in our life. We are thieves. And they were crucified. One of those thieves, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, when Jesus was first on the cross, both of those thieves just reviled Him. They just reviled Him. "Hey, save yourself and save us too." They were both just on Him. But something happened. And toward the end of those 6 hours on that cross, the book of Luke shows us something happened. One of those thieves was observing Him. And noticed, this ain't an ordinary man. He didn't say anything. If he did say anything, it was just words of forgiveness, words of compassion. He saw a difference. And he turned to the other thief and said, "Man, what are you saying? We deserve what we're getting. This man's not done anything wrong." And he turned and said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Today. Don't you worry, son. You're going to be all right. Today, you're going to be prepared. You know what? It must have been a comfort in a couple of ways. Because crucifixion could take days. It could take days. That thief don't know it, that they're going to come break his legs in a little bit. And he's going to slump down and he's going to suffocate. But it's going to be all right. Can you just imagine the peace that thief felt? Just imagine. He's facing eternity. He knows where he's going. But now, even though he's still hanging up there, he knows, before this day's up, I'm not going to hell. I'm going to paradise. I'm going to be over there. And what did he do? Hey, no time to wrench him down from the cross and baptize him, huh? No time to baptize him. No time to join the church. No time to do. Hey, that's just fine after you say it. That's just fine. But it don't save you. He turned to Christ. And called on Him the best way he knew. I mean, the blood was being shed right there. And he called on Him the best way he knew how. And got saved. Listen. Verse 10. Isaiah 53:10. Yet, look at this. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now, brethren, look at that. Your Bible says, it pleased the Lord, speaking of, that's God the Father it's speaking of, to bruise Him, that's Christ. It pleased God to bruise Jesus. Why? Why would it please Him to, why would it please the Father to bruise Him? For you and for me. The devil has lied to some of you and told you that the Lord don't really care about you. The devil's lied to some of you and told you that God doesn't care and that he's just, he didn't concern himself what goes on in this world, and he cares about others, but he doesn't care about you. He's lying to you. God loves you so much that he was willing to, and it pleased him to bruise his son for you so that you could be saved. If you don't get saved, you'll face God anyway. And the day you face God, you will not look at him and say, you didn't love me. You will realize at that point, you're the only one that loved me perfectly. And I was a fool and rejected it.
Amen.
It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That's amazing. I've told you before, bear with me one more time. I've told you before about when my oldest, when Ben was younger, and he had been sleeping in his crib, and we was in an apartment, and started out in that one bedroom apartment in North Charleston, and he was in the living room in his crib. And so, but it was time to put him in his own room when we moved to another apartment. It was time to put him in his own room. And I didn't let her do it. I said, I'll take care of it. I said, if it's got to be done, I'm going to do it. And I took him, and I kissed him and hugged him up, and I laid him down in his bed, and I said good night, and I went out the door and closed it. And here come them little feet. Boom, 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 boom. To the closed door. Daddy! Daddy! It was killing me. It was tearing my guts out. Daddy! Daddy! There was a part of me inside that said, go pick him up and just love him, and we'll try it again tomorrow night. But I knew, all you're doing is prolonging the agony. And if you break over and pick him up now, it's going to be harder tomorrow night. You got to just stick it out. Now listen, I was right there. He didn't know it, but I was right there. Then all of a sudden I hear, kaboom, he falls on the floor. Daddy, daddy! It's carrying my heart out. I was right there. And I waited, and sooner or later I knew, and sure enough, he fell asleep at the door. And I opened the door, and I picked him up, put him in his bed, and that was it. Never had no trouble with it, never had no problem. But listen, that hurt me to do that. But I knew that was best for him. But brethren, I can't tell you that I could have let my son suffer for somebody else. If somebody had come to me and said, look, if there had been some boys in the neighborhood that every time I had drove by, they had said, hey, hey, that old crazy preacher man, and throwed eggs at my car, or flattened my tires, or put stuff in the road, cussed me, spit at me. If they had done all that, and then one of them little boys got kidnapped and was going to be held for ransom or put to death, if their daddy come to me and said, will you let your son die for them? My son? If you think I'm going to sit here and make a light statement to you and say, well, yeah, I've done it. Huh? Man, you can't make statements like that. Not you. I mean, I can't even think about it. But my God, let his son be bruised and put to the cross, knowing that most of the people he would die for would choose to not care anyway. But just being willing to show how far he'd go and how much he loved. Brethren, our God, the false lying gods of mythology in this world can't come, they can't, but you can't even try to compare them to the true and living God. There's none like him that would love that deeply and go that far to show his love. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. In other words, God the Father shall watch and see the travail of Christ and be satisfied. Brother, look. If I was to die for you, God could see me travail and cry and be in pain. But you know what? My death for you would not satisfy God. You understand me? Let's suppose I said, Lord, let me die for everybody in King James. I'll take their place, God. Put it on me. Let me do it. And I can be in travail and cry and go in tears and be put to death. But it would not satisfy God. Here's why. I'm a sinner too. That's just a sinner dying for another sinner. That won't work. God was only satisfied. God's justice, God's holiness was only satisfied when a sinful man died for everyone else. Jesus Christ had no sin in Him. None. Sin was placed on Him, but He had no sin in Him. And when He poured His blood out as that sacrifice and willingly gave Himself, the Father was satisfied. He was satisfied. And He showed His face. He showed His face. Because Jesus, in the midst of that trial, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then a little bit later, what did He say? Father. Called Him Father again. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. God showed His face. Christ had paid the price. He had suffered the penalty. The Father's demand for righteousness and justice was satisfied. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For He shall bear their iniquities. Amen. You see, I'm justified in going to heaven now because of what Christ did. In Him. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He was doing it on the cross. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Listen, that's what Christ has done for you and I. Real quick, and I'm just about done. Go to Galatians 3. See, if someone was unclean, it took a clean person to sprinkle them. But that clean person had to be willing to become unclean in the process. In order to cleanse us and give us righteousness, Christ had to be willing to become sin. Christ had to be willing to become sin personified. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look at this, brother. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Galatians 3:13. I was in Colossians. Oh, excuse me. Galatians. That's where I meant to go. You're probably right and fine. Galatians 3, look at verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There it is. So that I could be blessed, He became a curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do that? Being made a curse for us. Jesus Christ became something He is not and was not, so that we could become something that we're not. He who was perfectly righteous became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now that verse I just read you in Isaiah 53 said, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. Well, how about you? Have you ever come to the point that you have been satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf? Has that ever taken place? God the Father satisfied. He's satisfied. He proved He's satisfied when He showed His face and raised Him from the dead. But are you satisfied? Do you believe that what Jesus did on the cross, how that He died, that He was buried and He rose again, do you believe that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf was sufficient enough that there's nothing that can be done to it, taken from it, added to it, that what he did, do you believe that what Jesus did was sufficient enough to give you righteousness and eternal life and get you to heaven? Do you believe that? If you believe that, have you ever acted upon it and told God that you accept, you trust, you believe that the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf, that you believe and accept is sufficient and enough to give you righteousness and eternal life? Do you believe that? If you believe that, have you acted upon it and told God what you believe? Have you accepted the gift He offers? When did you? In your mind, when did you? When did you, so that you can know that at that, I know I trusted Christ at that moment and I went from death to life. I became a new creature. My life's not been the same since. It's not enough just to know that these things are true. When have you acted upon them and gone to God and told Him, Lord, I accept by faith what Your Son did on my behalf as being sufficient and all I need to get me to heaven, to give me eternal life, to give me righteousness? When has that taken place in your life? And if it hasn't, what are you waiting on? If you believe these things, will you, I beg of you, act upon them. Be willing to go to God. And if you say you believe these things, then act upon them and actively put your trust in what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. Tell God, Lord, and I right now, God, I am putting my trust. I believe it, Lord. I've known the facts. But Lord, right now, I am telling You, God, that I am trusting alone what Jesus Christ did for me. Nothing more, nothing less, but Christ and His blood and righteousness, what He did for me. That His sacrifice was enough and all that's needed. If you've never done that, I beg you to do so without delay. And have things pinned down in your life so that you can, listen, so you can know you've come to God God's way, and in doing so, God will be true to His Word, and He will, listen, He will take and make salvation effectual in your life to where you'll pass from death to life and become a new creature. Whether you're here or whether you're listening here on recording, if this has never happened in your life, why don't you get matters pinned down and taken care of while you have opportunity? Dear Lord, Father, as the pianist in just a minute comes, Lord, as she comes, Father, I pray Father, I pray that You would keep the powers of darkness right now from causing any interruption. Lord, please bind, Lord, the powers of darkness from interfering with anybody's heart or mind right now. Father, if there's someone here or listening on recording and they know all the facts of what the Lord Jesus has done, but they have never acted upon it. Lord, they've never repented. They've never turn from their way. That same passage, Lord, says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Lord, if there's someone here or on recording that needs to turn from their own way to You and to personally accept what Jesus Christ has done for them, I pray this would be the moment, the hour. Father, if there's someone that knows the facts but has never acted upon it, that has never come to You by faith and told You that they put their faith through Your Word in what Jesus Christ has done for them as sufficient to give them righteous and eternal life. Lord, I pray this would be the day and hour. You know what the need is. You know where we're at. Lord, please meet each person that doesn't know You where they are. Father, deal with them and draw them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But Lord, help them to realize You'll deal and You'll draw, but they must respond. Have Your way and Your will, Father. I pray in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as she plays. Whether you are here or you are listening to this on recording, if there are matters that need to be dealt with, I beg you, without delay, if the Lord is reaching out His hand to you, I pray you'll respond. If you've maybe never really understood what salvation is about, you've never understood what Christ did, or maybe you have understood, but you've never really acted upon it. You've never gone to Him and personally told Him you accept by faith what He's done on your behalf. This can be the day and hour you do so. You can meet God right where you're at. If you're listening on recording, man, I'm telling you, I'd pull over somewhere in some parking lot, side of the road, and I'd get things dealt with. Just as I am, the song says. Yea, all I need in Thee I find, O Lamb of God. He laid down His life just like that lamb did on that stage that time. We don't have an altar per se here, but you can meet God where you're at. Just as I am. O Lamb of God, I come. If He's saying to you this morning, come, I pray that you would come. That you're responsible, O Lamb of God, I do come. God, I come to You through the sacrifice of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I come to You to bring me to the Father. Please, I'm not trying to put Jonathan Dahl's pressure on you. I'm not trying to, but I want to say, if the Lord is dealing with you, don't turn Him away. Don't be neglectful. Don't put things off. Song says, just as I am, Thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because Thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. There's nothing to be afraid of. Only thing to be afraid of is turning away from Him. There's nothing to be afraid of coming to Him. He won't reject you. He wants you to come. That's why He died. Just as I am and waiting not, rid my soul of one dark blot. To Thee, whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. She's going to play this last line and I'm going to finish it out. I don't know what God's doing in your heart and life, but you do, and you know what you need to do. I pray that you have or will
Amen. Amen. Love you, my brethren. Love you, my precious brethren. Listen, hey, we're going to be dismissed in a minute. I hope your heart and your mind's cleared. You've obeyed God today. But if not, please don't run. Don't run other than running to the Lord. Don't be neglectful. And if any questions you got, get them answered. Love you, brothers. Pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Dear Lord, have your way, Lord. Have your will. Lord, please don't let me get in the way. Don't let me, Father, please confuse anything. Father, please don't let anyone, Lord, let this day end without having any question answered. Lord, if there's anyone here or listening on recording that still knows what they need to do but haven't done it, Father, stay on their trail. Stay on them, Lord. Don't leave them alone. Deal with them. And Lord, I pray, Father, that they'd be broken and come to you through faith, Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood sacrifice on their behalf. In whose name, Father, I pray and ask this. Amen.